days of Paul. Uncleanness, fornication, lewdness. And he said, there's some among the church at Corinth that have repented.
So certainly we can understand why there may be some among us today that haven't repented of this sin as well. You see, really, as long as we
are human, and we are, and live in this sexually saturated society that we live in today, then really we're going to always have to confront problems on this issue.
You know, we're so bombarded with images and pictures of sex today. It is everywhere.
It is on billboards, it is on TV shows and TV commercials, movies, magazines, it is in our schools, it is in our businesses, it is on the internet, it is everywhere. And none of us are blind.
It doesn't escape the attention of any of us.
And I realize that sometimes this is a very difficult topic to preach, and sometimes parents resent preachers for having to speak on this topic.
They feel that their young ears would be better benefited by being in ignorance about some of these things.
The sad thing is that your parents are being duped. You're being delusional.
Your children know. They live in this society. They are aware. And I don't care if they're at the age of 8. If they go to a public school, they know these things.
I like what Oscar Lowry said about this in his book, The Virtuous Woman. He said, a parent says, but I consider knowledge of these things dangerous. No, my friend, it is not knowledge that is dangerous. It is ignorance that is dangerous. God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. It is not knowledge of the right kind that is destroying the young life of our nation, but ignorance. Unfortunately, parents seldom realize the evil consequences of their cowardice in failing to take up these questions with their children. If a mother refuses to tell her children the truth concerning their sex nature, there is created in the minds of the children a morbid, prying spirit of curiosity that sends them to older boys and girls for their information. And like I said, not being too far removed
from some of the young faces in this audience today, I think we can look each other in the eye and say, that's the truth. We know that that is the case.
Perhaps that's part of the problem, that there's this breakdown of communication in the family. You see, everyone has heard of the talk, but no one does it.
It just is overlooked as something that really is inconsequential, something that we don't really talk about. And so it's sad.
Perhaps there are some here that are engaging in sexual immorality of some kind, and you know it is wrong, and you are trying to quit, you're trying to give it up.
I hope this helps you. You know, one person asked, you know, how come it is that people don't change before they're caught?
And my answer to that is,
I do believe people do change before they're caught, they're just not caught. And so, you don't know about those instances or those
cases.
But I believe that there's something good in people that allows them to recognize what they're doing is wrong. Especially if they're Christians, they can understand it's contrary to God's will. And they realize that their souls stand in grave danger. And so they take efforts and make efforts to change and to be different. And to be as God would have them to be. And so if there are some here this morning that are engaging in one way or the other, I hope you would be encouraged to repent and to change this very morning. As I mentioned, every soul is bombarded by this issue.
Every soul. Young, old, male, female. I heard of a story of a man who was 78 years old on his deathbed, talking with a preacher, and he began to cry great tears.
And the preacher asked, dear friend, what was the problem? And the man said he regretted never being able to overcome his addiction to pornography. 78 years old. Friends, this affects everybody.
It does. But I want to encourage you that there is hope. That you can be free of this addiction that you may have.
But understand that the temptations are great. In fact, just a few years ago at Florida College, a young man, a Christian, was arrested for having child pornography on his computer, housing it on the internet, all over the news. And that school still has a black eye over that today. In an environment where purity is supposed to reign, we see even such sad incidents and cases. Many have went down in flames like a plane. A plane waiting to crash due to this very great wickedness, as Joseph called it. Let me share with you some of the numbers. They are frightening. Numbers of teens who have had sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Boys ages 13 through 15, 41%. 13 through 15. 4 out of 10 have had these relations. Like I said, they know. Even the 6 out of 10 that haven't, they are aware. They know the pressures. Ages 16 to 18, 70%, 7 out of 10. Among girls, ages 13 through 15, 21%. Ages 16 through 18, 46%. And notice the time of the survey, 1981. Do you think it has gotten better since that time? Fortunately, I have done some of my homework and I found a more recent survey. Boys, among ages 13 through 15, 45%. Ages 19, 80%. 8 out of 10 before they even reach the age of 20. Girls, what about them? Their numbers have drastically risen. Ages 13 through 15, 33%. Notice ages 19 and up, 87%. Nearly 9 out of 10. This survey was done in 2001. You know, over 19 million new sexually transmitted diseases enter the world every year. And over half of them are from young people today. 1 million U.S. teenage pregnancies per year. These numbers are startling. And let us not be naive. Church members participate in some of these things. And it is so sad. You know, that's one reason why Paul tells us to run from this sin. Don't try and reason with it. Don't try and win a battle against it. He says, you just run. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Paul says to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So therefore, don't try and reason with it. Flee from it. Get away from it. We live in a MTV generation. And that's why we can understand the increase in some of these numbers. And I am afraid for our children who will face increased numbers as the years roll by. Well, let us note some Bible words together. I believe sometimes one of the dangers among young Christians today is not really understanding some of the Bible words that are given to describe perverted sex, which is really any sex outside of the one arrangement God has given. There's a number of Greek words. The Greek has an extensive vocabulary to describe perverted sex. For example, porne is to describe the purchasable one, a whore or a prostitute or harlot. Pornuo describes the very business of a harlot. Arsenicoles, if I'm pronouncing that correct, Arsenicoles, is to describe the homosexual. Malakos, to describe the passive person in a homosexual relationship. And we've all been encountered with some of those folks before, haven't we? The way they talk, the way they act. The King James describes them as effeminate, having some qualities that are feminine. Further, Malachi, the sex slave, the Greek goes on to describe another word, moikios, the adulterer, sex where at least one person that is involved in this affair is married to somebody else. That is adultery. Also, heterai, which describes a mistress. And again, the Greek language has porneia, that describes fornication or sexual immorality. And there are more words than these here. But I believe that this will suffice to make the case that there is a number of words used to describe illicit sex. Now, this word porneia, fornication, is perhaps the most common that we've heard. You know, I can remember as a young person hearing
that word fornication being preached and talked about in Bible classes, but I never understood what it really was until I did some of my own study. I knew it was something wrong. I knew it was something bad. I knew it happened between, usually to a man and a woman, but I really didn't understand it. I didn't have that concept, what fornication was. And I remember some young people wrestling with the question. They'd say, is fornication, is it just going all the way? A term that our young people would be familiar with today. They know what going all the way means. So is that what fornication is? Or can there be things or acts or manners done before that, before going all the way, and it qualify as fornication in the sight of God? Well, let's study that for just a moment. Thayer defines this Greek word porneia. He says that it's used properly of illicit sexual intercourse. Now, Thayer is a Greek lexicon. He has studied the Greek. He's familiar with it. Now, Vine says the exact same thing. Again, used properly of illicit sexual intercourse. Now, again, for my young mind, I didn't quite grasp all that is involved in that. Well, define that more for me. What is involved in sexual intercourse? Is it just going all the way? I believe it includes more, dear friend. Some obviously think, well, and among teens, as long as I didn't go all the way, I haven't committed fornication, I'm therefore still a virgin. But I believe we can be able to prove from the Bible that it includes more than just, as we would say, going all the way. I do ask you to bear with me. These are hard things to discuss. It's not easy for me. It's hard things to describe, and I'll try my best in some way to use some tact through this. But understand, it is difficult. Turn with me to Jude 7, would you? Jude 7. Like I said, I believe there's a number of ways to prove that it includes more than just going all the way. You might say, how can we prove that? Well, when we think about the homosexual relationship, man and man or woman and woman, the truth is, no matter how you slice it, there is always just one sexual organ that is being stimulated during that act. That is being stimulated by another non-sexual organ. And some think, well, no, intercourse is just when something of someone goes inside someone else. If that's the case, dear friends, then lesbians never commit fornication. But notice here in Jude 7, God makes this inspired connection for us. He connects homosexuality with porneia. He says there, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He said those in Sodom and Gomorrah, they went after strange flesh. We know how the story goes, don't we? Homosexuals. And he said they gave themselves over to sexual immorality. That's our word. Porneia. Fornication. And so, like I said, no matter how you slice it, if there's just the stimulation of one sexual organ involved, then we have fornication. In fact, I believe Webster, in the medical dictionary, describes it quite well. That is, of intercourse, that it involves two people with the stimulation of at least one sexual part. Therefore, friends, it's not just going all the way. If you're one that has done and committed the act that Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky did, you committed fornication. And it's sad. I've seen some of the interviews on TV, different Nightline specials again and Dateline specials, where they interview teenagers, those still in high school, and they'll ask him, do you believe that sex of the oral kind is fornication, or is it intercourse? Do you believe you're still a virgin if you do that? And they believe, yes, I am. No, it is not intercourse. According to the Bible, you're wrong. According to the Bible, this is the truth, dear friends. Intercourse involves two people with the stimulation of at least one sexual. Perhaps that clears it up in some minds. And if you're still confused, please talk with me afterward or talk to one of the fine, knowledgeable brethren here. But it's important that we get that out in the open, that we understand, have a better definition of what really is involved in fornication, in sexual intercourse. And when you think about some of the stats that we showed, those are among boys and girls that went all the way. It would be startling to know the statistics if they understood this definition here. That would be quite startling.
Now, like again, I said again, I hate to be graphic, but I want to make sure no one misunderstands what God is trying to get across. Well, now let's, for the remainder of our time, turn our attention to the will of God. And if you would, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." I want you to think for just a moment to the background of the first century churches, the very first churches that existed. You see, they existed in a time in which sexual sins were common. They were acceptable. They were tolerated. Yes, they were even advocated. It was a no-shame culture that these people lived in. We think about our culture and our society. We think about the first people that came over on boats to this great country and raised it on principles founded upon this book, the Bible. And things like adultery, homosexuality, harlotry were perversions of the rankest kind. Even within the lives of some of these older folks among us today, they will tell you that homosexuality used to be frowned upon across this culture. To speak of one as a divorcee, well, you had to do that in a whisper tone. But like I said, in this MTV generation that we live in, we are in a no-shame culture. We essentially are back in the era of Corinth and of Thessalonica. That is the setting that we live in today. So this letter here was written to first-generation Christians. So that would mean that they didn't have any Christian parents, Christian families. They didn't have a church that they were raised in, that they might know the principles of God and obey them. You see, they all came out of paganism. This wasn't merely something that was on the TV screen for them. This was their life. This is what they knew and understood. And they indulged in the fleshly appetites time and time again. But then along comes the Word of God. And He says, "You people, don't you do it. You abstain from sexual immorality. You quit it. You give it up." Very hard to do. But if these people wanted to be faithful to God, that's exactly what they would have to do. But I'm convinced that's one reason why God will be so angered and disappointed with the generation in the church today. Because unlike that first century church, they have been raised in the right environment. They have been raised with the right examples. They have heard the truth preached and presented. They know what is right. And when they turn away from it and turn against it, they sin willfully after they've received the knowledge of the truth. Hebrews 10, verse 26. You know, we don't actually have to leave the Bible to see a second generation in a church that was given to sexual immorality. You'll find those churches in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, notice the disgust. Notice the anger of God of one who is now in a church that had been around for at least 30 years. And he finds immorality of the sexual kind among them. And he says in Revelation 2 and verse 20, he says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow, or your version might say, tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Sadly, today in many churches across this land, they again allow and tolerate adultery, fornication, unlawful marriages. We have spiritual Jezebels alive today. And indeed, it will anger and displease our loving God just as well. But back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Like I said, in the first century, this is what the first church, that's all they knew. There was no church before them. The Greeks and the Romans, that culture was all they knew about. Yet they were still asked to quit it, to stop it, to cut that out. You don't engage in sexual immorality. He expected that from his people. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 again. Let us highlight this verse. For this is the will of God. You know, that's a question that sometimes people ask us today. They say, you know, hey, what's the will of God on this subject or on that subject? What's the will of God? What does He say about this or that? Well, there's no mistake about this. He says, here's the will of God. Your sanctification. Now, this word sanctification is actually used 4 times in those 5 verses that we read. Sanctification literally means holiness. It is a separation to God and away from evil. And evil things and evil ways is the idea of being totally separate. Now remember, God said this 4 times within these 5 verses. He says, you be sanctified, you be sanctified, you be sanctified, you be sanctified. You be totally separated from sin. Thus, this mentality that says, I'm going to see how close to sin I can get. That's the farthest thing from the truth. Sanctification says, I'm going to see how far away from sin I can get. That is the will of God. Your sanctification. Notice he goes on to say that you should abstain from sexual immorality. You know, abstinence, dear friend, it was a biblical issue long before it became a political one. God says, here's my will. You practice abstinence. You abstain from sexual immorality. Well, how can we do these things? Well, usually the rest of my series goes on to explain these things, but let me just take some time to explain one way. Verse 4, he goes on to explain it for us. He says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You see, God asks us to possess our own vessel. Our vessel is our body. It's a tool in which God has given us. And so He is talking about self-control right here. And He says, you practice that. This will help you abstain from sexual immorality when you know how to possess your body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We had read one verse here in this text, but let us notice more of the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. So he's speaking about our body, right? Our vessel. He says, it belongs to Christ. You wouldn't join it to a harlot. No, you wouldn't do that. He goes on to say in verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. For sin, or for every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That each may know how to possess his own vessel. His own body. Why? Because it belongs to God. That's why. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just one turn page for you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul speaks about self-control. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. For everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul said, your version might say, "I buffet my body." That word buffet means to beat down with blows. He says, "I withhold from myself. I discipline," as my version says. "I bring it into subjection." Let me tell you, dear friends, it is not a healthy environment when you get too much of anything. You know, when we do that, we develop habits that enable us to give in to whatever desire we want. It's sad. We need to be people who will create a disciplined environment for our lives. If one eats too much all the time, that is not good, dear friend. If one sleeps too much, goofs off too much, shops too much, plays video games or any kind of games too much, those are all candidates for major disasters because they don't cultivate a lifestyle of self-control. And that will bleed. That will bleed into every facet of life. Mark my words, it will. But listen, if you cultivate an environment of self-control, then it will help you in every aspect, in every area of life, including the one we're talking about this morning, that of lust and evil desire and sexual immorality. You have trained your body to say, "No, I don't give in to my desires every time I want." So you might say, "Well, that sounds good. That sounds important. How do I do that?" Well, let me suggest to you, dear friend, the Bible tells us how we can. We need to be people that are in the Word of God. Because Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, "Your word I've hidden in my heart." Why did you do that? "So that I may not sin against you." You see, the more you spend in God's Word, the closer it is to your heart, and the better guarded you will be to not sin against God. But further, you need to be one that will look at your activities. Is there a leak in my boat of self-control that will eventually sink the ship in time? If so, you need to plug that leak. Examine your activities. Further, be people that would guard your eyes and ears from the filth this world has today, from the music, from the movies, from the television shows, and yes, even the commercials, that we'd look away. It's like we sing, right, to our little children, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." It's time for adults to start practicing that too. But further, we need to be people that will cultivate a love for God. Cultivate means to mature it and to work on it and to grow it. Remember, it was Jesus that said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." See, it is true. You won't always love every commandment. You won't say, "Oh man, I can't wait to do that one." A lot of times it's Hebrews 10:25 for some people. They don't like coming to the assembly all the time. Well, he didn't say, "If you love my commandments." He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you love the Lord? If you will cultivate that love, then in turn you will seek to obey Him. Just like you, some young folks, you love your parents. You don't want to disappoint them. You love to make them proud of you. How much more so the Lord who died for us? The one who gave His life to set us free from sin. Cultivate a love for God. But further, also, dear friends, don't you play with fire.
you get burned. Romans 16 verse 19 says, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You see, again, there's another passage that smacks the idea, well, I'll just see how close I can get. The Bible says, don't you make any provisions. That means don't you provide an occasion for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You get away from those things. Don't you play with fire. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 23. I can think of no better passage than this to describe what I'm talking about right now. In Proverbs 6 and verse 23, the proverb writer says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. God says, don't you get close to... You don't play with that. Oh, but I'm strong. I can handle myself. Keep reading, verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. Speaking of the consequences of his wrong. He may have to give up all the sustenance of his house. Look at the devastating effects it has upon him. Now notice verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Don't you play with fire. But I believe I'm strong. Well, notice Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 24. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Are you listening? That's exactly what he's trying to say there. You better listen up. Verse 25, do not let your heart be turned aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were weak men. It's not what it says, does it? All who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Friend, you've got to practice self-control. And last but not least, how can I do this? Well, you need to win the battle on the inside. And really, that's the direction that this series starts to go. You see, because fornication is an outward act that has an inward beginning. And if you're one that owns a car, and you shine it and you wax it and you clean it every week, and that's all you did to that car, eventually you're going to end up with a very shiny, broken car. Because you didn't pay attention to the inside. You got to give it tune-ups. You got to change the oil. Change the belts from time to time. If you don't pay attention to the inside, you're going to end up in a world of hurt. And that is the truth. Well, in this series, I go on to talk about how one can control the inside. I go on to talk about simple dating rules that young people could utilize for purity. I go on to talk about parental warning signs that they may see in their children, that they might be able to address and assess the situation, and also marital warning signs. Because we do live in a generation where many people go outside the marriage realm, indulge in their fleshly appetites. And if you'd like those, if you would go to franklinchurch.com, you'd be able to download them and you'd be able to listen to them. Again, I appreciate your attention through this study, and I think I ended up right on time. That's a first for me, isn't it?